Personally, thank our members who I know you made a lot of sacrifices, not just today, but the past few days since Wednesday. A lot of you came or here already, cleaning up, preparing for the food. You know, just to mention a few, I'm probably going to miss a whole lot. But Sister Wilma, since Wednesday, actually since last week, she started posting. I started wondering, why is she putting up curtains on that back of the wall? And I thought she was preparing it for the kids, the kids program. And then when the finished product was done, oh, wait a minute, this is for the 50th anniversary. But, you know, little did I know that there was a lot of work that was being placed. You know, Sister Fran, my mom, Sister Jack, Sister Connie, just in that kitchen, you know, the men, Brother Roger, and just my brother helping out, Sister Alice and Brother Steve. The sailors that we have helped us break down those tents in the back. Amen. They put their muscles into work, and everybody just put in the work. Sister Sally and Brother David. Brother David did a good job, I heard. I heard five young people raise up their hands for salvation. I heard he was on fire. Amen. I'm glad they did not call the firefighters to kill us. I heard he was on fire. Brother Jerry and Sister Jeannie with the food, Camille, even the young people, they were all helping out, you know, from the beginning. Sister Sandra and Brother Gary were here early this morning, ready to open up the gate and the doors, and, you know, oh boy, just members, even non-members that came. I heard one of our newest visitors, Charlene, she's been attending our church for 2 weeks now. I heard she came. She's in the Navy too. She's a tall girl that sat right there. She's excited to be in our church. She came and helped out last Wednesday. It's like, wow, just blessings after blessings. Amen. Yeah, even those that are not here today, I want to thank you personally for all of your efforts. Thank you, Brother Romel, for making it back on time, because you're a part of the program. Amen. Today was a big day. My dad came to church for the first time. He's been to church before. He's been in the church building before to attend the children's graduations and promotions and things like that. But he's never sat in to listen to preaching. Nevertheless, to listen to his son preach, that was an impossibility. That was a miracle that happened today, and that was a big blessing for me. I was really not expecting that, but my wife said, "Oh, they're coming." Said, "Who's coming?" "Dad and Mom are coming." Like, really? And because for years, my brother and I, give you a short testimony, and then I want to hear about your testimonies too. For years, I got saved at the age of 20. My brother and I, we were kicked out of the house for witnessing to them. We were kicked out of the house. He said, "Oh, you want to preach your religion to us? Take it out to the streets and you can no longer live with us." You know? And so for many years, we were quarreling about our faith and, you know, them not wanting to believe and not even entertaining the idea of coming to church. They used to tell us, "Before you preach to me your religion, you have to show to me, you have to prove to me first who you are and what you're capable of." I used to hear those words, you know, ringing in my ears. And before you try to share the gospel with them, the first thing they'll tell you is, Who are you to tell me? What have you done to tell me how to be good and how to live this life? And that was 19 years ago. Amen. God is slowly, work in their hearts, and the children are a big part of it. When the Jeru, Jelena, Zuriel were born, that's when I noticed they started to open up. That's when I started noticing they're starting to open up to us to even entertain the idea of coming to church. And but today, you've witnessed what is impossible. Amen. But I thank you for all your effort, all your sacrifices. If there was one thing that came out of all of our efforts the past few days, the past few months, the past 2 years, and for those that have been here the past 50 years, you know, if there's one good thing in my perspective that came out of it, it was my dad being in church today.
Amen.
Amen. So I want to thank you personally for all your sacrifices. You know, my wife is very instrumental in breaking them slowly, molding them little by little. We would take the kids to their house, and the kids would sing songs. Just songs after songs after songs after songs. You know, and their stony hearts, just like the Bible says, their stony hearts were melted and ground and grinded, and they came today. Amen. Anyway, enough about my testimony. I want to hear about your testimonies about God's goodness today. Sister. Yes. I have a very short sermon tonight, so I want to hear about your testimonies. Amen. Anybody else? Brother Royale? Yes. Brother Romel flew to China, the Philippines, and back in 2 weeks. But he assured me, he said, I will be here on the anniversary Sunday, Pastor. Glad to see you again, Brother Romel. Any other blessings? Mama, you want to tell them about David on Friday? Sentimental, but he was able to I'll share with you his picture. He lost a lot of weight. If you remember him, he always comes into church all chunky and with his skinny jeans that shows us how chunky he is. I can say that because he's my younger brother, you know. But if you see him on those pictures, he's lost a lot of weight. He almost looks like me now. But yeah, I saw him on FaceTime today, and he seems to be in good spirits. He cut his hair finally. Wow, it was a miracle. But yeah, that's a blessing. Any other blessings? Anyone else want to share a testimony? This is what we're going to be doing for several minutes because I want to hear from you, okay? Sister Rukti. He sat in the back. I met him. It was difficult to understand what he was saying because he had the stroke on his left side. You could see the drooping. But his last name, his first name was David Santiago was his name. He had a stroke, and he said he's been looking for a church. These are the only few things that I could gather from his speech impediment because of the stroke. But he was glowing. His face was glowing when he came to church. So we'll do that once a month, okay? If you're able to, we'll do that once a month. I hope that's not too much to ask. We'll just go out. We'll just go out and door knock around our neighborhood. We are in Chula Vista, after all, right? We got to reach our own Jerusalem first before we start reaching out to the rest. Brother Steve, yes, sir. Sean, can I share it with them? I want you to, so they can pray for you. Is that okay about your fiance? Yeah? Can I tell them? I want you to pray for Sean, okay? He's going to be getting married in the next few days. I was excited, actually, because I thought his fiance was going to come and attend our 50th year anniversary. But there were some, something happened back home. She was not able to be here, but you pray for this young man, okay?
Amen.
I was trying to convince him not to do it, but I guess there's no back. I'm just kidding. They're fine guys. Jacoby, thank you for being here. Okay. Any other blessings, Sister Rosie? blessings. Nye, and back. Mr. Alina shared me this article. I want to share it with you. This will encourage you as a church, okay? This is from the Baptist Bible Tribune. The date here is Friday, June 19, 1953. It's an article, okay? You know who's mentioned in this article in 1953? Let me read it for you, okay? How many of you were born in 1953? Zuriel? Okay, Brother Steve is honest, right? 1953, look right here. The Nalls arriving in the Philippines. Fred Nall and his family set sail for the Philippines May 27. Their trip across the Pacific by direct route will take about 2 weeks. I guess there were no airplanes back then, no commercial ones. Therefore, their arrival date should be June 10 or thereabout. Pray for this fine missionary family that God will mightily use them. Missionary Fred Nall.
Amen.
If you know who that is,
Amen.
He's the American missionary that went to the Philippines through whom many Filipino Baptist churches were started, including Bible Baptist Church of National City and so many other Baptist churches. But wait, you know who else is in this article in 1953? The Woosleys speak at Mission Prayer Band. Okay? There has been a few weeks vacation of the faithful ministry of the Mission Prayer Band, which meets every Saturday night at the Baptist Bible College. The faithfulness of the prayer band has been a real blessing to our missionaries. Our students in goodly numbers have attended this meeting, and invariably there has been much prayer for definite needs that have been presented to those in attendance. The Reverend and Mrs. Laurel D. Woosley and their two children, Brother Woosley and his family, are now in the central states carrying on their deputation work. God has blessed them thus far, and with the aid of the faithful pastors and churches of our fellowship, it won't be long before they will be heading toward the Philippines. How many of you know who Missionary Woosley was? And the significance of that. Missionary Woosley was the first missionary ever sent out by this church. Amen? I'm going to frame this. I'm going to put this in a frame. Thanks, Sister Lena, for this. I'm going to frame this, and I want the young generations to know there is a rich history between Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church and the Filipinos. Amen. Amen. Sister Faith.
Brother Nall was supported by Chula Vista
Yes, he's one, but he was not the first one. Yes. You look at our, look at our history, the history of the, what was the first name of the church? Castle Park Baptist Church. Sister Jackie gave a testimony about that. The history of that church, two churches merging and then eventually becoming Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. We have ties that go way back. Amen? Amen. So your labor is not in vain, members. Okay? Anybody else? Anyone else want to share a testimony? Any blessing that you want to share? Brother Romel? Yes.
And 1953, and now you go to the Philippines to the 80s, I was there last week. I go to a Filipino church, and the Bible is in English, not in Filipino. All the songs sung were in English, I mean, not one Filipino song was sung. And all the examples, it was there with what I heard of. President of the United States, when he was elected president, it was on March 4th, but it was on a Sunday. So he would not take the presidency because he said, "Well, it is Sunday, I'm not doing it." So he did it at another time. But people ask him, "What's more important than taking the presidency of the United States?" And then he said, "God is more important."
Wow. Wow.
Also in the same service, he mentioned that William Colgate, the one who was William Colgate Toothpaste, as a young boy he was taught by his mom to always give a tenth of his whatever he gets and pretend he used. To the church. And of course, later on they find out that William Colgate ended up giving 90% of his money and keeping
10%, yeah.
For himself.
Yeah.
So also, I just would like to say in behalf of the Filipino people,
Brother Gary, yes sir, welcome back, all the way from, he got me confused, at first I thought it was Alabama and then Lancaster, and then he mentioned another state, so I'm confused now. Welcome back, brother. Feel the same way, Brother Gary and Sister Sandra. Feel the same way. Any other blessings, testimony, testimonies? You got to share it, okay? You got to share it with the people. Anybody else, Mama? Right, Anisha?
So this is somewhat different. About the past few weeks, I've been very, very busy at work. Actually, last week, I've been keeping my sitters pretty late every day. That it got to the point that I've been working very, very hard by keeping them very late.
Sister Lynn. Anybody else? Anyone else? Brother Roger, sir.
In the Marine Corps, we were taught them to volunteer for anything. I don't know the name of the other that day, but I'm just looking at my church. As the people volunteer to do everything, it's so much different when they're doing it or not. We have so many volunteers. I want to quote you today. That's what you said. We have a great team. And I thank God for that.
I met a couple today, the Burtons. I found out that he is 91 and she is 94 or 92? 92. 91 and 92. They sat right there and just stared at me preach. That's, wow. I recognize their pictures. I recognize them from the presentations to Ruthie. When I saw them, wait, that's them. That was them. And many, many other people that came today that were on that video presentation too. That was amazing. Anyone else? I know you want to say a testimony. Brother Jerry, thank you for preaching in my behalf last Wednesday. I heard a lot of good things from your lesson from the book of Acts. Any other testimony? No one else? Sister Connie? Sister Connie? A friend. You know, that's how one of the ways you know you're doing what's right and what you're supposed to be doing is when you're doing it, not because you're being told to do it, not because you're being driven by, I guess for lack of a better term, a slave master with a whip that tells you, do this, do that, better do this, better do that, or else. What that accomplishes is the exact opposite. People will obey, people will do what they're being asked to do, but the question is, are they doing it willingly and out of the heart? And yes, people will do what the pastor asked them to do, the job will get done. But what I've seen in my short experience in the ministry is, even in that short time of my experience in the ministry, in the long run, it creates members that are bitter. Because they're doing things not because they want to do it. They're doing things because they're being told to do it. And just there's just a big difference between that kind of leadership to the kind of leadership that, no, this is not my church. This is your church. Amen? Amen. Brother Steve, I saw one more hand right there. Amen. The sailors don't have a choice. Now, is that applicable to those that are still enlisted, or the retired ones too? Sister Ruthie, yes. Last one. All right, speaking of your dad, let's sing a song and then we'll have a...
Okay, what we got here? Okay, let's turn the page. Offering be taken, so mushrooms become on the last song. last verse. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only on in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all the ground is sinking sand. Darkness veils his lovely face. I rest upon his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. O Christ, the solid rock and stand, I stand on his sinking sand. Other ground is sinking sand. Number four. Lest when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in the righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Oh, Christ, the solid rock I stand, oh, on the ground in sinking sand. Oh, the ground is sinking sand. Brother Jude, what do you have?
Thank you. grass, new home to bees, and carpet wall to wall. Ain't God good? Gives us so many blessings undeserving. That's what we are. We ought to thank Him, love Him, praise Him a little more today, and a whole lot more tomorrow. A little more today, and a whole lot more tomorrow.
Thank you, girls. One verse from Romans chapter 5. And that is verse 12. I think I tricked everyone this morning. I said we're only going to be going over three verses today. And so people thought, oh, it's going to be a quick message. Then I preach for 45 minutes. it won't be the same today, okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Maybe. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says, you want to read along with me, wherefore, as by how many?
One
man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Are you a sinner?
Yes.
Yes. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Lord, I pray that you help us to go back to the beginning of mankind, because it's the only way we can appreciate the future of mankind, at least for those who are saved. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. You know, that idea that all have sinned is a foreign concept to the pagan world and to those who do not believe in the existence of God. You try to tell people that they are not saved and that they are sinners. If they've never heard of the gospel, that is a foreign concept. And that is a foreign concept that sometimes is even offensive. Amen. You can't go around telling people you're a sinner. You know, the first thing they're going to tell you, no, I'm not. Or another response would be, don't judge me, right? Or another response would be, you don't know me, right? But the Bible is clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 says, for as by one man, it happened because of one man, one individual, the entire race of mankind was cursed. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 2, we learned how God formed man in verse 7 by taking up dust from the ground and breathing into his nostrils. And the Bible says that man became a living soul. In the following verses, he places mankind into the Garden of Eden. Along with man, he plants two trees. The Bible says there was the tree of life in the midst of that garden. There was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of that Garden of Eden that parted, and it separated into four heads, which gives you the location of the Garden of Eden. If you can find those four rivers today, you should be able to pinpoint the location of the Garden of Eden, right? Well, those rivers still exist today. They do. Question. Why is it that mankind cannot pinpoint the exact location of the Garden of Eden? Think about it. The river Pison is still here. that River Gihon is still here. That River Hiddekel is still here. Euphrates River is still here. These rivers still exist. But how come we cannot pinpoint where the Garden of Eden was? That place of a heavenly rest where God communed with man. Anybody? Anybody want to give it a guess? We're doing a Bible study, okay? The reason why the Garden of Eden is no longer, will never be found, just like the Ark of the Covenant will never be found, is because the Garden of Eden today is Jesus Christ. It is only in Him will you be able to restore fellowship with God. That's Genesis chapter 2, and that is Revelations chapter 21 and 22. Take a look at Revelations chapter 21. In Genesis chapter 2, it talks about the river that comes forth and those two trees that were there. You know what gets restored? When the new earth and the new heaven are here? I'm sorry, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Remember that pure river of water that flew forth from the Garden of Eden that split into four? Archaeologists have tried so hard. I like the, when I was growing up, I grew up watching, Zifron likes that sequel of movie 2 of Indiana Jones. You might have seen him wearing his Indiana Jones hat, and one time he grabbed a rope and he was swinging that rope because he had seen an episode of Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones kept trying to look for that Garden of Eden, for that Ark of the Covenant. And in that sequel, they say they found it, right? Nope. Nowhere to be found. The reason is found in this Bible. What do you find in Revelation 22? Take a look at Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding not from the middle of the garden, but out of what? Out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on the other side of the river, was there, what do you find? That same tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You see? That's the reason why you'll never find it here on earth. You can try with all the archaeological technology and you know, the mapping technology of NASA and the U.S. Navy. You can't find it. You'll never find it. Why? It's intended not to be found. Amen? Because that Garden of Eden of today is Jesus Christ. Amen? But sadly, when we get to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, everything was fine and dandy. In chapter 2, God tells Adam, I want you to name all of the animals. How many of you can name 20 animals right now? 20.
Chewbacca.
Chewbacca's not an animal, Z. Just out of the memory, out of your memory, how many of you can take up the challenge? Name me 20 animals right off the bat. Ready, set, dog.
Gorilla.
Goat. Wolf.
Fox.
Okay, cows, variations of dogs, right? Here's... Okay, okay.
Horses, mouses.
Mice. T-Rex, okay. Thank you, Z. Here's the point, right? Okay, you can keep going, right? But imagine, Ziphron, imagine being Adam. Can you name the thousands of animals and give them a name one by one? I think there's more than thousands, right? Every species, every genus of a plant, everything that God made, Adam named all of them. Zebra, he's still going from apples to zebra, right? Right? But that's what Adam did. And then the ending of chapter 2, Ziphron, the ending of chapter 2, the hardest creature for man to name, you know what it was? The hardest creature for Adam to name was the one who looked like him. He was out of words. And after he had named all of the animals, everything in that God had created, God created another creature. And when God created that other creature, Adam was out of words. All he could say was, "Whoa." Right? Whoa, man. That's a really fun story. Really fun story to go through and to be reminded of, you know. But sadly, we get to chapter 3. Sadly, we get to chapter 3. I wish the Bible ended in chapter 2. Amen? I wish the entire history of mankind just ended right there and then. Adam and Eve living happily ever after in the Garden of Eden, in complete fellowship with God, reconciled with God, in union with God. But the two chapters of the first two chapters of the Bible had to have a third. You know why? Take a look at chapter 3. There is an enemy. There was an enemy who was jealous of the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. There was an enemy who was jealous of Adam having the rulership and the lordship of the entire world. You know who he was in chapter 3? Lucifer, the serpent. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was a created being too, which the Lord God had made. And you know the story. He said unto the woman, he attacks the weaker vessel first. Woman, women, ladies, you are the weaker vessel. Right? If Satan wants to go through to get to your husband, he will get through you first. That's a biblical principle. A man's failure will be by a woman. That's from the Bible. Or through a woman, at least. And that's what happened. And he said to the woman, "Yea, had God said..." Notice how the fall of man began like this. The fall of man began with questioning what God had said. You see it? Genesis 3:1. He said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said." The first documented words of the devil, the first written document of the words that came out of Satan was the question, "Did God say?" You see that? That's the cause of the fall of man. Questioning what God had said. And some may seem that I'm very dogmatic when it comes to the Word of God. And you may or may not even agree with what I stand on when it comes to this Word of God. But the reason why I stand for and defending the Word of God is for this reason. Because mankind fell, Adam and Eve fell, and the cause of it was not temptation. The cause of it was not material things. The cause of it was not her senses. The cause of it, if you are going to believe what your Bible says, is questioning the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. Secondly, take a look. The question was, ye shall not eat of the not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan asked. And the woman answered the serpent, yes, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Here comes the second problem, the second cause of the fall of mankind. The first one is questioning the Word of God. Secondly, is removing things or taking things out from the Word of God. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2 again, verse 16. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And I want you to have a critical eye. To have a very keen eye in reading this verse. Genesis 2:16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, this is God speaking. What did God say? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest, what is that word? Freely eat. Who said that? God did. What did the woman say in verse 2 to the serpent? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. What is missing? Freely has been taken away. You see? The second root cause of the fall of man is taking away from the Word of God. First root cause of the failure of mankind is questioning the Word of God instead of believing in it. And the second root cause of the fall of man is removing things from the Word of God. Amen? Thirdly, take a look at verse 3. What caused the fall of man? But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, did God say that? What did God say? Go back to verse 16 again in chapter 2. Oh, chapter 17. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 17. Once again, take a look at your Bible with the keenness and with the care. Carefulness. Genesis chapter 2 verse 17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. What's not there? Neither shall ye touch it. It's not there. You see it? In verse 17? So what happened? The third cause of the fall of man is not subtracting to the Word of God, but adding to the Word of God. Adding to the Word of God. The woman said, God had said, she's quoting God. Kind of like a preacher would do, right? Every preacher says, The Bible says, and every preacher says, yea, hath God said. The woman does the exact same thing. The woman said, God had said, you shall not eat of it. And she did, she was doing right up to that point. She was right for quoting the word of God. The problem with the woman was she not only quoted the word of God, she added to the word of God. God never said, neither shall you touch it. God said, thou shalt not eat of it. In other words, the woman created her own doctrine. You see? The woman, Eve, created her own doctrine. And then finally, in verse 4, the fourth conflict and the fourth cause of the fall of man. The first one is questioning the word of God instead of believing it in verse 1, taking away from it in verse 2, adding to it in verse 3, and in verse 4 is doubting what it says or what it said. Notice the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What did God say in chapter 2, verse 17? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God says one thing, the serpent says the exact opposite of what God said. You see? Four things. That's your lesson for tonight. What caused the fall of man? Why is it that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? It all began with questioning what God had said instead of believing in it, taking away from the word of God what's supposed to be in it, and then thirdly, adding what does not belong there, and number four, saying the exact opposite of what it says. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 is the result of those four things. The result of those four things, that's why the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You say, well, what's the big deal, right? You know what your theologians will tell you? What is wrong with questioning the word of God? Should we not have a critical mind and dissect the word of God with a critical, you know, reasoning? What is wrong with that? And then they'll say, well, what is wrong with adding a little bit of salt into the vinegar? What's wrong with adding a little bit of a pepper into the salt? And then they say, well, what's wrong with taking away some of this ingredient from the word of God? What's wrong with that? Those are very little things. That's what the theologians and Bible teachers of today will tell you. And they'll tell you, well, what's wrong with going against what that what the old time religion used to teach? What is wrong with that? We're living in 2018. There's nothing wrong with bringing something new. You know what's wrong with it? It costs the life of Adam and Eve, and it costs the lives of every child of Adam and Eve. That's what's wrong with it. Amen. That's why, by the grace of God, if it is God's will for me to stay and remain as your pastor, one thing I can promise you is this. One thing I can tell you is this. I will stand for what this book says. How it says it. What it teaches, the principles that are found in it, without any apology. It's a big deal. It is a big deal. Amen? And I tell you, if there's one person who does not want you to know this book, if there's one person who wants you to go against what this book says, It's not your parents. It's not Brother Roger. It's not Brother Ramel. It's not of the people that are here. But there is an entity, a person who today is, the Bible says, our adversary, the devil. It's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's a parable in the Gospels that says when the seed has been implanted into the heart of man, there's that one creature that comes down and tries to take away that holy word from your heart. The question is, will you let him? Will you let him? Amen? Seminaries, Bible colleges, Bible institutes. You know what they're doing? And I'm not saying this to pinpoint and say, he's bad, he's dumb. That's not my point. My point is, the reason why preaching today is powerless, the reason why churches today are no longer doing what they used to do 50 years ago, is because the men who were supposedly called by God to stand for this book said, this book is too offensive, this book is full of error, this book is full of contradiction, I am going to close it and you are going to listen to me instead of this book. Amen? I hope you pray for me. I hope you pray for me. You pray for my wife. You pray for our church. You know? Because we are going to continue to stand for that faith. For our faith. For what we believe. Amen? Have we had our eye closed? If you're not saved today, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You kind of just fell into it. You didn't really have a choice. You were born in the light of Adam and Eve. But you know, you have an enemy who does not want you to know the truth. He does not want you to come to him. He does not want you to believe this book. You have two choices, really. You have two choices. You can lower down that flag and say, I give up, and you raise up that white flag of surrender. Or you can say, no, I'm not going to fall into that apostasy. I'm going to raise up that flag of Christianity. And I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to use my body to keep it standing. I'm going to use my money to pay to keep it standing. I'm going to use my effort, my health, my life to keep that Christian flag standing. Because I will not Satan defeat me. Is that your prayer? Those are your two choices. The Bible says, if you are not for God, you are against God. It's one or the other. There is no middle ground. Do you believe this book or do you not believe this book? There is no middle ground. Is this book the Holy Bible? Or is this an adulterated, corrupt book? Is this book inspired by God? Or is this book not inspired by God? There is no middle ground. I choose to believe that this book is the Word of God. What do you believe? What do you believe? As the piano plays. Thank you. or to hymn number 491, as we close. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant than free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Verse 3, His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him, all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell.